time to get to work. Now, I'll talk a little bit about this title in a second. But I've always been fascinated by time. Anybody with me? Anybody, you know, I'm not really a philosophy guy, but maybe I listen to too much Pink Floyd or something. But I just, like, wow, time, what is time? How does that work? And the amazing thing about time, and I don't know if you're ever like this, when I'm really busy, I think I had this a couple weeks ago, I'm like, man, I'm so busy. I'm like, how does President Obama do it? Have you ever had the thought, you know, maybe not President Obama, he's not doing it right now, he's playing a lot of golf, government shut down, but typically, fill in your world leader, okay? How do they get it done, man? We all have 24/7, don't we? 24/7, right? Around the clock. We all have the same amount of time. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, highly educated or less educated. I won't have a show of hands there. Doesn't matter your ethnic background. I think I've been to Morocco and Northern Africa. I've never really been Sub-Sahara. I assume for those from Africa, you're still working with a 24-hour clock, correct? Australia, correct? I mean, around the world, no matter where you go, the clock, we have the same amount of time. How many people have had the experience of the time either going really slow, like maybe during one of my messages? Can't wait for that toasty when I get home, that tomato soup, that's great, you know? Or maybe it goes too fast. You're just like, wow, that was awesome. That's too fast. I know when you're in love and you got to say goodbye to your loved one, you know, and you're at the airport, man, time goes too fast. I was thinking about this issue of time. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And I guess if you want to contrast it, A good illustration of the time that went really slow for me and the time that went really fast was actually the birth of my two kids. And 4.5 years ago, roughly, my parents were coming in on a flight. We lived in Groningen. Learning finally to say it the right way, Groningen, up in the north. And they were coming in for the delivery of our first child. How many know it's a big deal? I told my dad, you can't videotape in the delivery room, because how many people have that kind of dad? You know, he may just, oh, whoops, I forgot. You know, he's got the camera out all the time. Well, they were coming in, and Case wasn't due for a couple days. Some of you know this story. So I was going to ride from Groningen down to Schiphol Airport in Amsterdam, pick him up, bring him back, easy as that. I was going to take Julie with me. She said, no, I'll clean the house. You know, in-laws are coming, get it fixed up. So I got on the train, and train has always been, for me, my dad was a railroader, it's always been like a peaceful place. So I pull out a good book, and I get about halfway down to Amsterdam, and the phone rings, and it's a friend of Julie's, and she says, no, for those who aren't acquainted with the geography of the Netherlands, you know, it's about a 2.5 hour one-way train ride. There's no way to make it faster. I get this phone call, and she says, Julie's gone into labor. And, but, you know, don't worry about it. You got plenty of time. I just read this morning, by the way, for those who knew JT and Nikki. Now, I don't know. There's different times on Facebook, so I got to substantiate this. But JT and Nikki, how many people remember them? They had their baby this morning. And he said 58-hour labor. I don't know. That's a long, can I get an amen from the ladies in here? I mean, 58 hours of good things. Vacation is, you know, kind of a long time. So anyways, where was I? Oh, you know, so usually I have a lot of time with delivery. So I thought, okay, I mean, I wasn't like, okay, you know, take my time, do some sightseeing. I'm like, I got to get back there quick. And I don't know how. I got to get my parents. There's no way out of this. And I get down to the airport, and you guys will laugh, if you like to laugh at America, but my dad's in the line at Starbucks. You know, I mean, it's just what you typically expect, right, you know, from Americans. First thing you do, you get to Holland, you get a Starbucks or McDonald's or something. So he's there, and I go up to the counter, and by the way, I'm an American, so I can make fun of America, in case you didn't had any question. But I went to the counter to get my tickets and for my parents, and my mom, she was panicked. It's like she knew something. Now, you got to remember, I came 2.5 months premature, so, you know, she had reason to be panicked. But I'm getting the tickets, and I'll never forget, because it's a time when time stood still. I got a phone call, and it was Julie, and I picked up the phone, and I hear a baby crying, like a newborn baby crying. And I said, "Whose baby's that?" And she said, "Yours." I walked away from the counter. It was like the movies. It was like, you know, end of the world kind of thing. Everything stopped. I mean, literally, like, my dad with a coffee, you know. And I left the money on the counter, began to walk away. The lady goes, "Sir, sir," you know, in Dutch. She's like, "Come back, your money's here." And I said, I couldn't even speak Dutch. You know, when you go into panic, you go to your mother language. How many people have found that to be true? You know, I was like, "My baby was just born on our living room couch." Okay, now true story. If you've been to our house, you have sat probably where our baby was born. Now you know why we have couch covers, okay? Thick ones, because, you know, we hadn't planned on doing it the Dutch way, having the baby at home. We had actually taken a tour of the hospital and all that. But if you can believe this, middle of January, Julie's water breaks. She comes downstairs. I mean, it's quick. Within 30 minutes of everything happening, Case is out, okay? So she flings open the front door, starts calling for help. Nobody's around. The midwife comes on a bike. They start grabbing our kitchen towels. I mean, this thing's disturbing. You're never going to want to eat at our house after this. We've replaced the towels. Well, except one that's a souvenir. Kind of bloody. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But, I mean, she literally, you know, I see pictures later. The one of the nurses, like, grabbed the camera off the counter, just happened to be sitting there, snapping photos. So Julie's, like, covered in aluminum foil to keep her and the baby warm. It looks like a trauma site. Now, is that how it is when you have a baby? I guess it is like a trauma site, right? So getting back on the train, man, I was panicked. I'm like, I got to get back. And I'm like asking conductors, "Can you drive faster, you know? We got to get back there." And my dad's running with his Starbucks, you know? And so we jump on a train, get all the 15 suitcases for a week's stay, you know, from my parents onto this train. And then somebody goes, "That train's going to Leeuwarden." And I'm like, "Oh, no," because the train splits to Groningen and to Friesland. You guys know this. Okay. So we jump off. We get all the suitcases off, get on the train, got the video camera out. I'm just thinking, gosh, I got to get home to see my baby and my wife. Now, Julie is like the most gracious person I know. She has never said, "You weren't here." You know, it was like unavoidable. Fast forward. And how many know that, like, I can't miss the next birth? You know, I mean, it doesn't matter if you had no control over missing the first one and the Lord was in it and all those things. You better not miss the next one, you know? That's the feeling I got from my wife. So she put me on house arrest last summer. I couldn't even go kayaking with Drum during income week. This is August. Our baby doesn't come till October, supposedly. So, I mean, I'm on house arrest. I'm on recliner arrest, which I actually like that. I could sit in my chair. She'd bring me coffee. Just don't move. You don't go anywhere, you know. I'm calling Kent, you know, phoning in orders on Drum. Can you do this? Because I can't go anywhere. And October 1st, 10 o'clock, Julie comes down. And the moral of the first story was time goes too slow. You can't get to Groningen fast enough. I did see Case 2.5 hours later. He's all dressed up. You know, I never saw any of the blood or guts or anything. It was awesome. But time went way too slow. Well, then we get everything happening kind of oppositely when Selah was born. 10 o'clock, Julie goes, she just came down calmly, goes, "My water broke." So I'm like, "Let's jump in the car right now." So we call the midwife. She's like, "No, I'll come there." And the midwife comes, and she sits down, and she's like, "Do you have any tea?" And I'm like, "Do you have any tea? What are you, British? What is this? You know, what is going?" I mean, I'm seriously, and I called Austin and Amy, a couple that was helping us, because we had to get Case on their bike and get him out of there, because, you know, it's going to get crazy. And she's just like, you know, talking, telling, you know, like jokes, and "How you doing?" I can tell her mind trick. She's trying to calm the, you know, the husband down, you know. She's like, "So how's your day been?" I'm like, you know, so I'm like, "Can I go get the car?" I bring it up from the parking garage. And something happened from the time, 5 minutes, I went down to get the car. She got a panic in her eyes. This midwife, who was calm and collected, she goes, "We gotta go." So I throw Julie in the car. Well, not literally, but I mean, too heavy. But I set her in the car, and I don't know what to do. I mean, no amount of training will prepare you for this moment. And the minute she gets in the car, I don't know if she got comfortable or what, we're following the midwife. She starts just screaming and moaning, oh, and I'm like, what do I do, honey? I mean, I'm running red lights to the hospital. I get to the hospital. I mean, time is just going too fast. It's like, time, slow down, time, slow down, time, slow down. Get a wheelchair. The lady goes, I'm going to go on ahead. And I'm like, I'll catch up. So I'm going as fast as I've ever gone in my life. I mean, I am sweating. I'm thinking I'm going to have a heart attack on the way to the delivery room trying to get there. Julie almost has Selah in the elevator of the hospital. I mean, it's bad. I mean, I'm not joking you. The lady, I won't get into that story, on the elevator almost has a baby. I'm coming down the hall. The hospital's lights are out. I start just running as fast as I can down the hall for me. I hear screaming down the hall, but I don't know which door to go into. You know, it's like a bad movie, you know. The lady comes. She must have pushed a button because his doors open up to this longest hallway I've ever seen. It seems like that, doesn't it? And this midwife runs halfway down. Come on, it's almost coming. So I'm like, how many know, you know, you, if you are going to die now, you die running, you know. So I'm scratching and clawing to get down the hall, get into the delivery room, and not to gross you out, but I saw Selah's head coming out, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I made it. But I'm like, ah, 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 you know, I'm sweating more than Julie was. I made the mistake of sitting next to Julie, and she grabbed my arm like a wild banshee. I mean, just squeezing it, and blood was, I mean, I was like, am I going to survive this? And time was just going too fast. Have you ever had those moments? Time goes too slow at sometimes, and time goes way too fast. You know, we all have the same amount of time, and one thing that I find so intriguing about Jesus is he always knew what time it was. He was always in perfect control, man. It wasn't like Jesus never had panic moments, you know, in the Sea of Galilee, waves are crashing, disciples think they're going to die, and he just gets up from a nap, you know, oh, peace be still. You know, it's almost like you couldn't rattle Jesus. Now, I know he's the Son of God, but and I know that, and I believe he was God and man, but I believe that he actually moved through the power of the Holy Spirit, through God speaking in his life. It wasn't like Superman where just, you know, I don't believe it was automatic, okay? Now, some of you may, you know, differ with me on that, but I think he was there to set an example for us how we're to be. Amen? Amen? And I believe we follow Jesus in everything in life. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John 9, 1 through 6, it says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Well, that's a heavy one. It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva. I love the details of the Bible, man. They make me laugh. Made mud with the saliva. Like, what else would it be? But, you know, that's... And spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. How many of you have been weirded out today if Matt just got... rubbed it on your body? You know, you'd just be like, no more prayer for me. You know, I'm done. I'm good. Can we do the thing Kent used to do where we reach out a hand and from a distance and that's good for me? You know what I mean? But, you know, Jesus is unconventional. Never forget that. Just when you think you got him down to a formula and you pray this way and you dance this way and you shake a rain stick this way, you know, then his presence comes. I mean, he's unconventional, folks. He spits in people's eyes in the mud, rubs it around and goes, psh, you know, and done. I'll tell you, if somebody could rub some mud on my body and do that, I'll do that in a second right here in front of y'all. I mean, I don't care. You know, the point here is he gets it done. He also heals people. You know, how many people have been ever prayed for and somebody was like kind of, you know, harsh with you and like, bam, you know, and you got up and you're like, I hurt worse than before, you know. The point is here, his healing works. He heals. He gets it done. So if you're doing some kind of formula and it's never working, nobody's ever getting healed, well, the formula doesn't work, and maybe you need to check and make sure you're connected to Jesus. Amen? That's not even my message, Matt. That's like a message for some, you know, healing series, sermon series, but I thought I'd say that. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing, exclamation point. Isn't that awesome? But the verse I want to focus on today is this one. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned by us, by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. Let me preface this main part of the message by saying that some people in here might have gotten scared the minute you saw the title, Time to Get to Work. When my dad used to say that, you know, we'd have a family meeting, that always meant that some people were coming over and we had to clean the house. It's time to get to work, time to get serious, time to stop goofing around. And I just want to say this because I think that many times Spirit-filled Christians, Pentecostals, even in this culture that maybe has some of you have very legalistic religious backgrounds, I want to say what I'm not saying today. Does that make sense? We're not talking about works here, okay? You're not saved by your works. I'm all about the Great Commission. Heck, I'm a missionary, okay? Go into all the world, make disciples. Man, that is my whole life's mission desire, but it doesn't save me. We even speak a lot of the time as Pentecostals from a book. You know, people go, well, I mean, you're all about works and salvation. I mean, look at you. Your favorite book is Acts. Works, Acts. Get it? You know, and I'm like, no. You know, but they seem to think like we're all about Acts and everybody else is about Romans because, you know, apparently if you read Romans, you don't have to do anything. You know, it's kind of a joke, but, you know, I make religious jokes. So, yeah, I'm a nerdy theological kind of guy. I'm sorry. So you're not saved by your works. You're not saved by what you do. There is nothing, absolutely nothing you can do in your entire life that will do what Jesus has already done for you. So stop trying. Stop trying. Receive His grace, His mercy, His salvation, His forgiveness of sins. Let's go extreme here today. If you've killed somebody, you don't need to spend the rest of your life trying to mutilate yourself. You just receive what God has already done for you. Amen? Doesn't matter what your sin is. You can't make up for it. You can just say, Jesus, I receive your free gift of salvation today. That being said, okay, I want to share with you one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Ephesians 2, chapter 10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. First of all, we're God's masterpiece. You've been to any of these art museums over in the Hague area or maybe down at the Louvre in Paris? You know, people get really excited about a little picture, you know, like this. I remember I saw, Julie, you remember, you know, we had to go to class, Leiden University. We went and saw the girl with the pearl earring, you know. And I was expecting like this wall-sized mural, and it's actually pretty small, and people are elbowing each other trying to get in there. And I get up there, and I'm like, looks better on the internet. You know, in my opinion, I'm not an artsy guy, so please forgive me, okay? But we are a masterpiece. You are a masterpiece. Marie Johnson, you're a masterpiece. Tyson, you're a masterpiece. Nicolette, you're a masterpiece. Let that sink in for a second, the value, okay? This isn't like, oh, you're a masterpiece, you know. Move along. God bless you, masterpiece. See ya. You know, no, there's value here. Somebody died for you. The Son of God died for you. Everybody in this room is a masterpiece. Secondly, when we come to Christ, we receive His forgiveness for our sins. And guess what? This is great news, guys. All things become new. All things become new. You're addicted to pornography before you come to Christ? Well, guess what? All things become new. That means that God begins to help you to be free from your sin, your bondage. You hate your neighbor, you come to Christ. It's a new day, baby. Get forgiven. Lastly, it says that he invites us to join him in the works that he planned for us before we were even born. What's so awesome about that, especially for a guy like me who feels so lucky to be alive. Born with cerebral palsy, never supposed to walk. But yet God, in his mercy, when I was just a kilogram and a half, said, I got plans for Steve in Maastricht, Netherlands. I'm going to have him be pastor of this thing called Drum, and they're going to meet in a bar. And I mean, who thinks of this stuff? Who thinks of this stuff? I wouldn't pick myself to do that. But God sees a masterpiece. Amen? Is anybody excited this morning that you're a masterpiece? So we're not saved by works, but this is a gift that we get to partner with what God is doing around the world, what God wants to do in Maastricht. It says, one thing as I was reading this, it says, we must quickly carry out the tasks assigned by us. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, you know, I get kind of nervous, like, oh my gosh, quickly, you know? I mean, I already got enough to do. I got 2,700 Facebook friends that I got to keep in touch with. I mean, come on, this is priority. And there's football tonight, and I got to meet with Matt this week for staff meeting, and I got to go have coffee with Theo and, you know, at Subway or whatever we do there, you know, eat sandwiches. You know, it's like another thing. I got to be quickly about the Lord's work. Great, great. That's awesome. But I don't really think that's what Jesus is going for here. I actually think it's the exact opposite. That he's saying quickly work, efficiently work. Work everything, every minute of the day you do your work, but don't waste any of your time. In other words, only do the things that are absolutely necessary. Amen? There's a difference between working quickly and working panicked. Thank you. Thank you. One amen. Did you let that set in? There's a difference between working quickly and working panicked. Because I work with a lot of students, I work with a lot of panic. You know? It's just how it is. I'm not going to name any names. It's just how it is. I was the same way. You know, it's like, did you, how's your, you know, paper going? Well, when's it due? Tomorrow? When did you first learn about it? You know, 1995? I'm like, you've had, you know, 20 years to do this paper, you know? Nah, that's a joke, you know, but I'm trying to exaggerate so nobody feels guilty here, you know what I mean? Pastors do that. Not talking about you guys, you know. But as Christians and as followers of Jesus, we should never be panicked. And when I counsel a lot of people, I say, first thing I want to know is, do you feel like this is an urgent decision you have to make? Because if it's urgent, it's probably not God. I don't get me wrong. There are things that need to be, decisions that need to be made today. But if it feels urgent, if you feel panicked, that probably indicates to you it's the devil or somebody else putting pressure on you. Just relax. Take a deep breath. Receive from God who, let me remind you, because some of you have already forgotten, you're a masterpiece. Amen? So my first question today is, what's your priority? What's your priority? As kingdom people, we need to know what our priority is. And let's try not to make it so vague, you know? To love my neighbor as myself, to love God. No, that should be a priority, but what is really your priority? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What have you spent, and this is one thing that you can gauge it, is what have you spent a majority of your time on this last week? Where have you spent a majority of your time this last week? Time is a gift, and priority is all about focus. What has your focus? And I want to say this, I really feel like the Lord spoke to me this, was that many times we think that having bad priorities is something that we're doing that's bad, right? We're sinning, you know, or we're just being lazy, like we ate our third bag of Doritos, you know, and we're just watching Belgian soap operas. You know what I mean? Like all night long. Anybody do that in the last week? Hey, oop. Okay. Now, you know, I mean, you feel like that, don't you? But many times, the good is the enemy to the great. Hear what I said. The good is the enemy to the great. A couple of examples. a businessman who maybe spends most of his time at work. I wouldn't even say businessman, a pastor, anybody, a businesswoman. And they're trying to do a good job and make more money to provide for their family, but what they're really doing is robbing their family of time, which is more important at that time than money. Does that make sense? Or what about this one? And I could step on toes because we're all, you know, most of us probably are Christians here. But what about someone who spends all their time praying? Now, you would think it's impossible to pray too much, and I would be very careful how I would define that. But if God has told you to be obedient to something and to go, the time to stop praying in that one position is over. You need to go while you're praying. Amen? Obedience. Don't delay. And I meet a lot of people who just pray because they're so scared. They're so scared to obey what God told them 10 years ago that they want to pray more and get more clarity and more vision and more. They want the guaranteed thing. But the Christian life following Jesus is never the guaranteed thing in the way you want it to be, but it is the guaranteed thing in all the ways you need it to be. Do I need to say that again? Because if I do, I probably can't. But the point is, if God said to go, quit praying, go. Pray while you go. Talk to God while you go. I'm amazed by Jesus in this passage, and I won't reread it. I'm going to try and speed up here a little bit. But he gets the ultimate, like, question that everybody wants to know. Like, basically, if you boil it down, why is this person blind? And there was major theological error proposed, you know? Was it the parents' sin? Was it the sin, his sin? And, you know, there's something amazing about Jesus is he really doesn't care what people think around him. He is not on our timetable. I mean, you think about it, man. If somebody comes up to me and goes, Steve, you walk with a limp because your parents sinned, how many know that that's going to probably bring me out fighting, you know? I may be a pastor, but I turn into mixed martial artist, you know, right to the throat, like Matthew. I'd ask a rugby move from Matthew Miller or John Williams, you know. I would be upset, but Jesus just sidesteps it and goes, hey, we got work to do, man. I don't really care about these questions. And I feel like today there's some of you that God's just saying in a nice way, because remember what, we are his masterpiece, right? So he values us. But some of us are asking the question so much, I think he gets tired of it, you know? He maybe doesn't care about the same thing that you think so important at this moment. And he's saying, just trust me. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. I'm God of the universe. Quit. Keep asking me that question. Move on. Let's go. There's work to be done. There's things I want to do in your life. I'm not saying God doesn't care, but you know what? If you keep going to this, if you keep getting stuck on the same thing that hinders your relation with God, you probably need to drop it and move on. I did that with my disability. At some point, he wasn't healing me. I believe he healed me at any moment. Wasn't healing me in the way or the speed I like. I at some point had to say, God, I don't care anymore. I'm going to step on that plane and go to the Netherlands or wherever you have me go. I need to go. But it took me a lot of years to get past the one question or slash offense I had with God. Some of you need to move on. Some of you need to move on. Get moving. Drop the questions and follow Jesus. Are you a Christian? Then do what it means. Follow Jesus. You know, I get annoyed if people get in the car and... One time this happened with Matt. I won't even go into the story. He didn't do this, but I remember, we're riding in a car with another guy, and this guy was the ultimate backseat driver. It's nobody you guys know, okay? Ultimate backseat driver, and he annoyed me. We're driving through, I think it was Brussels, and I finally said, man, who's driving here? Which sounds very rude, but, you know, I had enough. Like, get off my back, you know? Let me drive. And God, I don't think, talks to us like that, but at some point, you know, I think God would want to say sometimes, like, haven't I proven myself enough to you that I love you, that I'm going to take care of you? Please just trust me. You know, be still and know that I'm God. I think that's a word for somebody today. It may sound kind of firm, but hey, it is what it is. The psalmist in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5 says, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, Each of us is as a breath. And then it says, Selah, my daughter's name. I love that. Pause and reflect on what God has done. You know, life is short. I mean, even as I look at my watch, man, I'm running out of time. Life is short. So what are we going to focus on when we follow Jesus? And I think that I wasn't here the couple weeks that this was rolled out. I think it's awesome that we do this as a church. I don't know if this is a Matt Lunder's original or if this was somebody else, but he says, love as Jesus loved, teach as Jesus taught, obey as Jesus obeyed. And you know the old thing they used to say, what would Jesus do? You know, it really is all about what would Jesus do? And let's do that. Your life, you're struggling with indecision, just say, Jesus, what would you do? And then go do that thing. It's that simple. We got to remember that life is short. We have to know what our priorities are. You know, today I want to speak freedom to you. If you've just been spinning your wheels, you know, struggling with indecision over and over and fear and doubt, man, just release it to God. I'm always, if you've been to any drum sermons, you know that I like to be practical, kind of tie it all together. Maybe I'm a mean guy, I like to give homework. So this is the homework this week. Determine your priorities. Focus on what God wants you to do. And some of you, that's going to be a restart. You're just going to have to, just like your computer, reboot the system, go back to God. In fact, I think there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, unless there's all very few things that you've committed to in life. One of them is marriage. Don't go home today and go, well, I guess God's saying divorce my wife now or leave because, you know, I'm rebooting the system. No, that's a lifetime commitment. But just about everything else is negotiable when it comes to life decisions, you know. And I know this because I thought God had called me to TV. I lasted for, you know, a couple years, and then he called me somewhere else for the next 20 years. So you know, somebody need to reboot. Secondly, remember life is short. And this is a big deal with me, but be thankful for each day. You know, if you can't reboot your system because you don't like your life right now, well, how about just starting to thank God for the person next to you? I met this kid back here, Joel. How old are you, Joel? 12. I saw Joel come in, man. I thought, that's a good-looking guy, and he's just a friendly guy. I want to know his name. So I reached over during the break. I said, what's your name? He goes, Joe. I said, I'm Steve. That's all there was to it. I was thankful for him. I'm thankful for you. Just sometimes being conscious of others around you and not just what you're concerned with, you know? And definitely not being jealous of others around you. Amen? Number three. This is what I call the Matt Lunder's principle. Live like Jesus. I just gave him an impossible standard to live up to, but we're all trying, right? Live like Jesus. Loving, teaching, obeying as he did. Now, this is so important because it turns into religion if you leave off this last part. With the help of the Holy Spirit. I get depressed when somebody talks about living like Jesus and they never mention the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence that lives inside of us. I mean, I can go on and on. But how many know it's impossible to live like Jesus for a minute without his help? And that's what we're talking about. And so don't get burdened down like, oh, live like Jesus, you know. How can I do that? I mean, I cuss too much. No, just go to God, invite his presence to come. He's the one who transforms you, not yourself. Amen? Hopefully today God's message to you is hopeful. Remember, you're his masterpiece. He loves you. I love the word masterpiece because it's like, even if you were the only one, you're the masterpiece. Masterpiece means you're the best. He thinks we're all the best. Only God can do that, you know? Another translation says that we're his workmanship. If you've ever known anybody who works with wood or leather, you know, they're so proud over a gun holster or a, I don't even know, I'm so not this type of person, so I don't even know what you do with wood and leather. But people are like, look what I've done, you know, a loincloth with leather, you know. That's a joke. You guys maybe don't know what a loincloth is. Look it up on Google later. But what I'm saying is people are proud, man, and God is proud of you. God is proud of you. I'm getting a little touch right now because I believe that some of you don't believe that. And some of you believe that it'd be better to take your own life or cut on yourself or get a divorce or have an abortion or just sink into the mire of your own depression. I'm saying when you really believe that God sees you as His masterpiece, man, it changes everything. It changes everything. If you close your eyes today, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit's help right now, God, because I say that you see me as your masterpiece, and even I only get a glimpse, maybe 10% of what that means. I'm asking your Holy Spirit's help right now to do something supernatural, to bring revelation. I can't bring revelation. You can bring revelation. Would you help us to see? Because we can't work if we don't know who we are first. We can't be about your business, even if we don't value ourselves, if we don't value our neighbors. Help us, God.